Today I'm sharing a message which I'm simply calling the next step. As we begin to come out of lockdown, out of these last 12 or 13 months, people both on an individual level and at a corporate level, for people like myself, we're beginning to think about what next? Where do we go once we come through this next season? And so we're going to just look at maybe some things that can possibly help us. Maybe you're one of those people who are considering, what is the next step? What is the next thing for you as we begin to come through this next season? Go with me, if you would, in your electronic Bibles or your physical Bibles into John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus guides us in many different ways. Sometimes he makes the next step as clear as day. At other times, as in the text that we have just read, like Peter, it feels like we have to just muddle through. We're not quite sure where Jesus wants to take us. And so in the account we have just read, we find Peter making a decision. He says, "I am going fishing." Peter at this time just didn't know what else to do. The past few weeks had been indescribably intense with the nightmare of Jesus's crucifixion. And of course, then they'd had to deal with the overwhelming wonder of the resurrection. Praise God. Now, Peter finds himself sitting with Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others, the scriptures say, and they were just waiting. It was a disorientating and an uncertain time for them. Jesus wasn't there and he hadn't told them what to do next. Peter was a man who used to know exactly what to do. He knew just what to do. He knew how to prepare the nets and the boat. He knew how to go fishing, to take what he had caught and to sell it in the market. Fishing, we know, was hard and sometimes dangerous work, but Peter knew what was expected of him. The memory of his days of fishing brought some familiarity and some comfort. And it's the same with us. The memory of the familiar can bring a comforting sense of security. And as we begin to come through this time, some folks, some of you watching this message, listening to this message, are thinking, I want to go back to that which I'm familiar with, to that which I know, because it gives me a sense of security and it deals with some aspects of uncertainty. The reality, though, is that sometimes standing still is just not an option. Sometimes we may even feel impressed or pushed to go forward. But then we ask ourselves, which direction do we take? We ask ourselves, what am I to do? And none of us, I'm sure, want to miss being in the center of God's will. None of us want to go off in the wrong direction, off a tangent. We want to stay right in the center of what God is doing. But of course, the problem that we encounter so often is that we don't exactly know where the center is. We can see that God is leading us and we know that he's taking us somewhere, but in our confusion, we can't see where to go because of the fog of sometimes doubt and the challenges that often surround us or lay ahead of us in moving forward. I suspect that most of you watching this message, like me, have at some time driven through a fog. And when you're driving through a thick fog, you can't always see the road ahead. Even if it's a familiar road, you're not sure where the turns and the bends are. You have a better idea if the road is familiar, but you stand little to no chance if it's a totally unfamiliar road. One of the things that I've started doing in recent years is when I find myself in situations like that, here's a tip, is I use the sat nav to tell me which direction the road is going to take as it comes up. But what about those roads then that we haven't travelled? What about those roads where we're not sure which direction it's going to lead us in? Perhaps we're like King David, we're convinced, as David said in Psalm 18, verse 36, he said, "You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." Or perhaps we hear the words of Job as he speaks to his friends, as recorded in Job 31:4, when Job says, "Does not he see my ways and number all my steps?" And I dare say that there's not one of us who probably cannot quote in part what David said in Psalm 37:23, when he said, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." What we really don't like and what we often try to forget is what David actually said in the following verse, in verse 24, because David goes on to say, "Though he fall," this is speaking of us or any individual, "though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Now, some of you might say, wait a minute, just hold on a moment there, God. Just take a breather for a moment. Are you telling me that even though I might walk in a straight line, even though I walk on the straight and narrow and try and keep my feet firmly on the rock, even though I try and keep hold onto your promises, even though I'm certain that my salvation is guaranteed and I have eternal life, are you telling me that I will fall away? Well, the answer is yes. And yeah, of course, you ask the question, can God keep you from falling? And of course, God can keep us from falling. But nonetheless, we at times will fall away. Of course, God can keep us from falling away. But God allows us to have the free will to choose whether we'll walk perfectly or before him or walk in his ways, or whether we will choose to make a wrong step or take a wrong direction from time to time. The good thing is that even when we do take a wrong step, take a wrong direction, God uses those opportunities to test our faith. He uses those opportunities to work out our faith and our trust in him. Don't forget what the rest of that Psalm 37, verse 24 says. Remember, it says, "For the Lord upholds his hand." And the psalmist is speaking about the one who falls. The psalmist is saying, when we fall, God has promised that he will uphold us. And we can take comfort from that. We can also take assurance that it doesn't matter if we mess up. Don't not do anything for fear of getting it wrong. God would rather, I believe, that we try to do something rather than do nothing at all. And Peter was like this. As long as Peter didn't know what else to do, he reasoned in his thinking that he may as well do something productive. And so he said, "I'm going fishing." And all the others replied, "Well, we'll go with you." You see, Peter wasn't the only restless one in that situation. And I want to assure you that if you're feeling uncertain, if you've got a sense of not knowing exactly where God wants to take you, you are not alone in this time. The scripture tells us that they fished all night, that they cast their net and pulled, and nothing came. They cast and pulled, nothing. They tried the other side of the boat, nothing. They moved the boat, nothing. They tried to go a little deeper, nothing. A little shallower, still nothing. Where are the fish, they were asking? Nothing. Whose idea was this? Perhaps someone was said. I've no doubt that there may have been, during that time, a sharp word or two exchanged between the disciples in their frustration. And just as day was breaking, they heard a voice from the shore. "Children, do you have any fish?" James's exasperated response was no. In his frustration, I imagine it was quite sharp. "No, we don't have any fish." And the reply came back from Jesus, although the disciples didn't know it was Jesus at the time. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Ordinarily, someone saying that in the context would have been irritating, but these instructions for the disciples somehow had a ring of familiarity with them. This had happened once before. Peter and John glanced at one another and then tossed the net over the right side of the boat. Suddenly, the weight almost pulled them overboard. Could it be? It could. It was fish, and they were huge. They couldn't even get the net into the boat, the scriptures records. John's eyes bulged. They were almost as big as the fish when he looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." Peter at this point handed the net to Nathanael, who threw on his outer garment and dived into the sea, leaving the other disciples, the other fishermen, to drag the bulging net back to the shore. But he wasn't concerned. He wanted to get to Jesus. And when they got to shore, they found Jesus preparing breakfast for them. He'd already had fish. Graciously, and perhaps with a tease of affection, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And then the scriptures record that he served them breakfast. And then it was in this moment that Jesus gave Peter his next instruction. And at this point, I want to give you just four principles that I think this account tells us in terms of the next step. Because this is classic Jesus. Jesus always graciously led serving, bewildered disciples to the next step. And seeing as we are 21st century disciples, we are no less bewildered at times. And it's good for us to remember some helpful principles from this account. The first thing that I think we can get from this account is waiting on Jesus is a common experience that disciples have. Sometimes we need to wait for direction. It doesn't always come immediately, and there is a waiting involved in true discipleship. Sometimes we're stuck in a really hard place, waiting for a release to come, waiting for an answer. And sometimes we have to wait in order to receive understanding of God's purposes. Sometimes we have to wait for God's provision. Sometimes we just have to wait for Jesus' timing, because Jesus' timing and God's purposes are not always clear to us, though they're always best for us. The scriptures remind us that God is always working for our good. And so God wants our faith to rest on the rock of his word and not on the sand of circumstance. Waiting for Jesus is a common experience of the true believer. The second thing is that when we're not sure what to do next, do the next thing. I have no doubt that the disciples prayed for guidance during those days after the crucifixion. I've no doubt they were asking, what is next? And they were waiting for instructions or some leading from the Holy Spirit, but no clear instructions had come. And so fishing just seemed like a good idea at this time. As it turned out, it was exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Jesus was leading them. He was simply leading them in a different way. And as they did the next thing, Jesus met and directed them. And sometimes, friends, we don't always know what to do next, but we just need to do the next thing. And Jesus, God by his Spirit, will often meet us in the next thing. Don't be afraid of moving forward or taking the next step just because you haven't got a clarity. Do the next thing and trust God that he will meet you in the next thing. The third thing that I want to share is that Jesus, and we need to remember this, that Jesus is in complete control. Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord over all. Peter and his friends were experienced fishermen, and they did their best. They did what they knew how to do, and yet they caught nothing. And sometimes we're like that. We do what we know how to do. We fall back on our gifts and our talents and our abilities. We rely on our own resources, and nothing happens. But on this particular morning, the disciples discovered again that Jesus is Lord and is sovereign over all their decisions. Jesus was sovereign over the boat. He was sovereign over the sea. He was sovereign over the fish. And he is sovereign over the times. And wherever you are at this time in your own life, you need to know that God, that Christ Jesus, is sovereign. He is Lord of all. You may not have clear direction, but trust God that he knows what he is doing, that he is sovereign. He has not abdicated the throne, and God is working for our good. The last thing that I want to just share out of this account is that Jesus is always serving us. Even when we can't see it, even when we feel as though we can't hear God, or we're not sure that he is actually working in our circumstance, We need to know that Jesus is always working for our good and is always seeking to serve us. He serves us in every conceivable way, in every way imaginable. He's serving us from the payment of our sin through to the call on our lives. In the account that we read, Jesus was serving them in the catch of the fish, and Jesus continues to serve us as we wait on him, as we anchor ourselves in him through the Holy Spirit. His purpose is that we will produce fruit and that we will produce, if you like, those spiritual fish. We will have a catch. He will take us into his presence, into his company, and we'll spiritually, as it were, fellowship with him as the disciples ate breakfast on the beach that morning. Jesus will draw us and take us into our eternal home. Jesus is always seeking to serve us because Jesus loves to work with those who wait for him. Again, we're familiar with all those texts that say that they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And again, Isaiah 64 verse 4 reminds us, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. In concluding this message then, in following Jesus, there are seasons of bewilderment. There are seasons of uncertainty and an intensity of bewildering waiting. But God, Jesus, does not want us to panic, whether we are in a bewildering time or whether we are in an uncertain time. Jesus does not want us to panic because he wants us to know that he is in control of both. Even when we don't understand his ways, we learn to trust his ways. Psalm 85 verse 13 says, "Right, the righteous will go before him and make his footsteps a way." You see, Jesus is our righteousness, and his will for us is to live in that righteousness that he has already secured and purchased for us through his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection from death. You see, Jesus, God, is the one who knows our beginning from our end. He knows where we are going, and he's already cleared a path for our steps to be secure. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to know that God has gone before us and he has made a way? You see, he is the one who will set our feet on the right path, and he is the one who will never let us go. Friends, as we consider the next step, as you consider it individually, as I consider it both individually and corporately, we may not have all the answers. We may not know exactly what the next step is. But whatever, friends, let us be like Peter, that even in those times, let us do the next thing and trust God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you, Lord, hold not just the timings of the world in your hands, but you hold the times of our life in your hands. We thank you, Father God, that you are always working your plans and purposes for our good. And Father, as we come out of this particular time and enter a new time, a new season, Father, we pray, Lord God, help us to keep focused on you, to attune our hearts to what you want to say by your Spirit, and to trust that you, in your goodness, Lord, will lead us confidently into the next step. Father, would you keep us from fear of making that next move and being paralyzed and immobilized. Father, as we look to you, Lord, help us to simply move in confidence and in obedience, believing that you are on our case, working for our good, working your sovereignty in our context. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have ordered our steps, and you, Lord God, will work out the next step of our lives. We thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.